Thank you so much for all the participants up here, especially Kevin for that special music, and AJ for his first time on the platform. And we're very encouraged. Maybe you'll be preaching in no time up here, right? Before we begin our message today, I want to ask you the question, friends, family, visitors who are here, how is Jesus doing? How's Jesus doing? The reason I'm asking that to you is because you spent time with him this week, correct? So I'm asking you, how is Jesus doing? You did spend time with him this week, didn't you? I mean, that's the whole point of church. We're here because we know Jesus. You know, I hope your devotions have been going well. And I want to give you a little tip today to improve your devotions. I'm going to ask you, not only to pray, not only to read your Bible during devotions, but have you ever tried singing during devotions? You know, I was doing worship with my daughter, and we are doing worship like this. We say, it's time for worship, and we begin with a song. You know, the wise man build, you know, whatever song we sing. Then we do a Bible reading in our own children's Bible, and then we do a prayer. And I thought to myself, how come I don't do that for my own worship? And so I have a guitar, and I have a voice. Let's just leave it at that, just a voice. And it makes a difference when you sing. You know, sometimes in the morning, you don't feel like it, but start with singing a song to the Lord, and before you know it, you're going to be worshiping God the right way in the morning and in the evening. And I thought to myself, you know, I might not have the best voice, but compared to the angels in heaven, even the best singer and me here are bad anyway. So God accepts our joyful noise, doesn't he? So I encourage you this week to sing a song to the Lord. Well, friends, today we are continuing our month on family life emphasis. And I've been blessed. The first Sabbath of this month, we had Adventurers Program. And we had all the children who were in an Adventures program come up here and receive their patches and pins for all their hard work. And I was blessed by that service. You know what really touched me? The testimony time of the parents. Were you touched? Maybe I'm getting a little soft now that I had my own daughter. But when those parents were, you know, tears rolling, I was like, no one can see me crying over here. It was touching to see that. Then the next week was Mother's Day weekend, and you know, I thought it was appropriate that I didn't preach, because what am I going to say on Mother's Day weekend? It's very short and simple. I love you, moms, or I love you, mom, and thank you. That's about it, right? And so we thought it was going to be more appropriate if a mother actually spoke, because then she could speak to the heart of a mother. And so Valerie Brooks preached, and we're happy with that. And then next week, we're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be preaching, Pastor Jermaine is going to be preaching about marriage. Now you ask yourself, why is Jermaine preaching about marriage? He's not even married yet. But that's the key word. He's not married yet. He's going to be married soon. And I'm not sure if you remember what happened right before you were married, but I remember what happened before I was married. Before I was married, I had about 20 books on how to have a successful marriage. Because every time I met someone, they would give me another book. They would say, you have to read this 400-page book on marriage. If you don't, your marriage will never last. And so I'd take all the books, and before I knew it, I had, like, you know, so many books. And every time someone would see me, they would say, come here, son, let me give you a little bit of advice about how to be a good husband. So by the time it was ready for me to get married, I was overloaded with information on how to have a good marriage. And I assume that the same is happening to Pastor Jermaine. And once we get into the marriage, we kind of just go, 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 and we forget some of the lessons that we learned and some of the advice we have. But guess what? Pastor Jermaine is fresh. It's fresh in his mind. And I thought that would be very useful to those who are in a marriage relationship now to be reminded of those good advice that they got before they got married. Well, today, we're going to be talking about parenting teens. And who is the sermon for today? Well, it's for parents who have teens. It's for teens as well. But if you are in the church, you have some influence over teenagers. So in a sense, it's also for you because you're part of their family. But even if you have no association with teens at all, I want to encourage you that today's sermon is going to also apply to you, because a lot of the principles that we're going to be talking about from parent to teenager also apply to God's relationship with you and how he treats you when sometimes we're a little rebellious, you understand? And so we could all get a blessing today. Now, today's sermon is not going to be an exegesis of a text and going deep into it. It's going to be very practical, because I think when it comes to parenting, we need practical lessons. So let's get into it, and I'm just going to put my credentials out there. I'm qualified to speak on parenting teenagers because I was once a teenager. That's as far as it goes. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we get into our message today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, I am grateful for church this morning. I'm grateful that I'm not sleeping in. I'm grateful, Lord, that we're not watching TV or sports. I'm grateful, Lord, that I'm not hung over from a previous night of living life the wrong way. I'm grateful, Lord, that I woke up this morning praising you without guilt. I'm thankful, Lord, that I can come to a church that loves me and love each other. I'm thankful, Lord, that today we can learn about you and how you treat us when we are rebellious, and help us, Lord, to learn how to treat teenagers as well during one of the most transitional periods of a person's life. This I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. How many of you like reading Reader's Digest? I'm not sure if they still print it, but back in the day, Reader's Digest used to be my favorite magazine. My grandparents collected stacks of them and kept them at their house, and I used to love reading the stories. I'm a story person. Well, one story in Reader's Digest, April 2015, was written by a lady called Kay Lockridge from Santa Fe, Mexico, and she tells the story of her father and her many years ago, and this is what she says in Reader's Digest. Listen carefully. She said, the little Cessna, you know what a Cessna is? A little plane, had just cleared the pattern in its climb to 1,500 feet when my father said, okay, we can land now. They had just gone up. When the father sitting next to her said, okay, we can land now. She says, with my newly minted private pilot's license in hand, I had wanted him to be my first non-instructor passenger. I'd planned to circle Michigan State University campus and come back to the university-owned airport. And I reminded him of this. And I'll never forget what Dad said more than 40 years ago. He said, I'm not fond of small planes. I just wanted you to know that I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you. That lesson stuck with her for the rest of her life. Today's message is all about putting confidence in you, parents of teenagers, and putting confidence also in the teenagers as well, that God has a plan for both of you. God has principles inside of you, and we need to encourage teens to have confidence in their spiritual life. Now, it's a scary time when your children become teenagers. I have seen parents go from having toddlers and younger children, having happy smiles on their face, to being terrified now because the teenage years have entered. Have you guys felt that sense of dread too when your children turned into teenagers? It's almost like they go through this transformation that we don't understand. They get an attitude, maybe. They get a little rebellious. They don't obey as they used to. They don't look up to you as much as they used to. Things become different. So the question is, why? Why do things change in a teenager? What is the difference in their life from child to teenage years? And so we begin with our first lesson of today. Be a wise facilitator. But what are we facilitating? What do we have to facilitate as parents? Well, the problem or the challenges that arises at the teenage year is that the adolescent is no longer a, but is not a, is not an adult. That's where the problems and the challenges and the struggles come from for both the teenager and also for the parent. That you're no longer my child, you're no longer the baby, but you're not an adult yet either. It's this weird in-between stage. And when someone is going through this transition stage, we need to be a wise facilitator. Because during this stage, issues pop up. Issue number one. And maybe you're remembering your teenage years now, and maybe some of these will apply to you. When you're a teenager, this issue arises of independence, the desire to be free from child parental control. Is this true or false? Am I speaking truth? Some teenagers should say amen, but they're keeping quiet this morning, I think. I think my mother has still not recovered from the trauma of me becoming a teenager. Because of this childishness, one of the things that Hispanic mothers love to do, and I'm doing to my daughter now, is we love kissing our children. Anybody else love kissing their children? Just smothering them with kisses. And so my mother always used to smother me with kisses. But when I was becoming a teenager, I thought in my mind, I'm not a child anymore. And so my mother would come up to kiss me, and I would give her the cold shoulder. No, no, don't kiss me. And you should have seen the look on my mother's face. You don't love my kisses anymore? You don't want? She still has not recovered, and to this day, she still tries to kiss me. So number one issue is independence. Have you seen that? They try to push away the parents. They try to become their own person. Issue number two, identity. Who am I? And what do I want to become? When you are a child, who are you? I am the son or I am the daughter of so-and-so. But when you go become a teenager, you're trying to find your own identity. I'm not only the son or the daughter of so-and-so. Who am I? And the third issue that relates to church and relates to spirituality is ideology. What should I believe? And are my parents' values valid for me? Friends, these are big issues, aren't they? When a teenager is going from a child to an adult, we need to address these issues, and parents should facilitate the process from dependence to independence. I hate to break the news to you, parents. Yes, your child is going to become independent of you. It's going to happen one way or another, but you can help or facilitate that process. But to do that, friends, don't we need a lot of wisdom? We need major wisdom dealing with that transition from child to an adult. James chapter 1, verse 5 gives us that great promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and who gives to all liberally. I almost laugh at this verse, right? Because it begins with the question, if any of you lack wisdom? You know, when it comes to parenting, I don't think I've met a parent, yes, that says, God, I got this. No problem. My wisdom is sufficient, God. I'm good. Don't need any help here. It's almost something we could laugh at parenting or anything else in life. We need God's wisdom. So the question is, how many of you lack wisdom in any area of your life? Anybody? Well, the Bible says, let him or her ask God who gives to us liberally. That means that he's willing to give us as much as we need and even above that. So I want you to remember, when dealing with this transition from child to an adult, that we are facilitating that process. There's a difference between facilitating and leading that process. I want to use an analogy for facilitating of sports. You guys know about sports? What do they have in sports? They have players and they have coaches. Does the coach get on the field? Who's on the field? The players and the captain. I want to propose that in life, the children are the players, the teenagers are the players, and Jesus is the captain. He's with them on the field, but the parents are the coaches on the sideline. How many of you coached teams before? Anybody? I remember in California, the Seventh-day Adventist Church had a little softball league. And they were asking for volunteer coaches to coach, I think it was like 5-year-olds to 7-year-old children. And I was a young 20-year-old, and I said, you know, I want to help my church out, so I volunteered. And here I was on the first day of practice with a bunch of 5- and 7-year-olds running around all over the place. Now, when you have a team of children, you have to step in and tell them what to do. And so I remember our first game, that little boy goes up, he could barely hold that bat. You know, we put the stick and the ball in the top, and they swing and they miss and they almost fall down. And so you have to grab them, steady them, and okay, look at the ball, don't lose sight of it. And they hit it, and they're so happy they hit it. And then I have to say, go, you actually have to run after you hit it to first base. And then I got to shout to the person on second base, you have to keep moving. And so you're really directing them, you're really telling them what to do and how to do it. But later on in life, I coached a basketball high school team. And I didn't tell those boys what to do. The only thing I could do was, good job, good shot. Hey, why don't you try to play a little bit more defense? Hey, have you tried doing this? But when they were on the court, they made their own decisions. And I had to help them to make the right decisions. But I wasn't going to say, hey, you know what? Let me sub you out. Coach is going to get in. I know how to play. And as parents, that's very difficult because what do we want to do? We want to continue treating them as children and say, you know what? Let me do this or let me tell you what to do. We're not facilitating the process. And so I want to remind you, the parent is not the player. The parent is the coach. The coach does not play the game. Instead, he or she empowers. Does what? Empowers the players to play their game. So we do not make their decisions. Instead, we guide and enable them to make their own decisions. Isn't that so scary? Letting teenagers make their own decisions? But guess what? They're going to be adults one day. And so let me give you the 3-step plan on how to lead them, to make good decisions, how to guide them, how to facilitate this process from child to adult. Step number 1 is I do it with them. Step number 2 is they do it and I check. Step number 3 is they do it. This is a relationship of trust. We need to give them some rein to make their own decisions. So you do it with them, they do it, I check, then they do it by themselves. I love my father. He did this process when he was teaching me how to drive. As your father, who's been taught by their father how to drive? Anybody? Who's been taught how to drive stick shift? Now, if you drive automatic, it don't count. You haven't learned yet. My father taught me how to drive stick shift. And I remember he would sit in the driver's seat. I would sit in the passenger seat. And he would do the clutch, but I would move to first, second, third, and fourth. And I felt so good. And once I learned how to do it with him, one day he told me, Stephen, I want you to get in this seat, and I want you to do it, and I'll be right next to you. I was so excited until he told me that we're going to go out at the busiest time of traffic time. It was lunchtime. And so I was there sitting in the middle of traffic, scared, and he was there with me, assuring me, and I did the clutch by myself, put in first, slowly let go, and that car almost turned off, but it kept going. And after a couple times with my father, I got confident, and the day came when my father looked at me, when my mom was saying, I need so-and-so things from the grocery. My dad looked at me and said, Stephen, can you go get this from the grocery? Here are the keys. Woo, I've never been so excited to get groceries in my life. I jumped in that car, and now I was by myself. My dad didn't say, from the very first, here, learn how to drive, take the keys and go, right? That's irresponsible. And he also didn't keep me from driving. He used this 3-step plan. Parents, take advantage of the teenage years, by the way, when your kids want to drive all over the place. They get tired of that soon. So 3-step plan, be a wise facilitator. Now, we need not only facilitate when it comes to decision making, we need to also facilitate when it comes to them finding their spiritual identity. So point number 2 is help them find their spiritual identity, but the key word there is patiently. Help them find their spiritual identity patiently. The great researcher, Dr. George Barnum, who has been doing research on Christian communities for decades, and the person that we look to for the most information and statistics when it comes to Christians, says this. While children form their worldview by the age of what? Wow, that's so when they become a teenager, they have formed their worldview. It says, our children usually make their spiritual choices by default, acquiescing to the cultural norms. What is this saying, Pastor? This is saying that your children are forming their views, their values of the world now. And when they're a teenager, the reason sometimes that they're different from yours is because as a child, they have been becoming spiritual, having a spiritual worldview by default that has to do with the things they see around them, which is TV and culture and their friends. And so they've already made up their mind in a way of what they believe, and it's usually what the culture has taught them, not what the parents have taught them. And this is why I tell parents, don't wait till your children are older to try to teach them a worldview, a biblical worldview. You have to start young. You have to start encouraging that young because they're forming it even before the age of 13. Now, this seems a little scary for some of you who already have teenagers who might have already made up their mind of what they believe. And sometimes teenagers start challenging the spiritual beliefs of parents. Have you had that, parents? Have you had that happen before? And it's scary when teenagers do that. I remember I frightened my parents because I still believed in the Bible, but I was challenging some of their worldviews. I remember that when I was younger, I had the temptation of going out in the nightlife and dancing, you know, going to a club and going to parties. And so I'd bring the Bible to my father and look up that verse where David danced to the Lord, and I say, look, David danced, so that means it's okay for me to go dance, right, Dad? And we'd argue back and forth, and I give my dad such a hard time with the Bible sometimes. But you understand that they're forming their worldview. And the youth are moving from your faith to owning their own faith. And this is a good thing, because we want them to own their own faith. We want them to believe it, not because you believe it, but because they believe it. And that's why so many young Christians, when they come to Michigan State University, no longer go to church or lose their faith in God because they have not owned it. It's not theirs, but it was their parents. And as long as they were under their parents' house and went to their parents' church and sang to their parents' God and prayed to their parents' God, they left all that back home. When they came here, they lose it because they haven't owned it. Does your teenager own it? How do we do that? Well, with great patience. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, for you have need of patience. And what better verse for teenagers and parents who are dealing with teenagers when it comes to spiritual, religious, and moral views? Barna ended on a good note. This is what he said about worldviews. Worldviews can be changed through proper asking of questions and meaningful dialogue with children and teens. In an effort to dislodge, to do what? Dislodge, I love that word, what culture has placed in their minds. If you are dealing with a teenager, you already have to do a lot of work to get out of their mind the worldview that our culture has put inside their head. There's a lot of trash in there. But you can't force it upon him. Say, I'm the parent. You need to believe what I believe and go to the church I go to and believe in the Bible because I believe it. You have to do it through dialogue, through proper asking of questions and meaningful dialogue. So let me give you three ideas when dealing with teenagers who are trying to find and own their own worldview. Number one, give intelligent, honest answers. Get help if necessary. Mom, Dad, did the flood really happen? Or is that a myth? The flood really happened. Why? How do we know that? Because the Bible says so, and I said so too. Does that fit under the category of give intelligent, honest answers? Yes or no? They're going to be like, okay. You know, when they go to school and college and they get asked the same questions, do you believe in creation? Do you believe in the flood? What are they going to say? Yes. Why do you believe it? What's the evidence? Because my mom and dad said so. Is that what they're going to say? No, friends. They need intelligent, honest answers. And friends, if you don't have the answer to that, get help. Whether through Christian resources, or the pastors, or the elders, or teachers at school, if they're going to Christian schools, give them good answers that will reach their heart and intellect. Number two, instead of only preaching Bible doctrines, I'm not saying don't preach Bible doctrines, that's important, but don't forget to share your personal spiritual experience. It's such an amazing thing to hear your parents' spiritual experience. I remember when my father shared his testimony with me. I loved every second of his story. I just saw my dad in a complete different way. I just admired him more. I looked up to him, and I wanted to be just like him. Share your personal spiritual experience as well. Number three, use positive peer pressure. Help them meet peers with Christian values. Is peer pressure good or bad? Well, it could be either, right? Why not surround them and put them in places where there's other teenagers who have Christian worldviews? And so, help them find their identity, spiritual identity, patiently. Let's move to number three. Identify with the interest of thy teenagers. Are your interests different than the interests of your teenagers or teenagers today? What do you have in common with teenagers? Not very much, I would say. But this is the gospel message. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus decided to come down to spend time with us, to learn about us, to walk in our shoes, to be interested in the things that we're interested in, so he could relate to us best, so that he could then reach our hearts and lives. If you want to be like Jesus, don't stay away from the interests of your kids, your teenagers, but learn what they like, learn what they enjoy, and get involved in knowing that and doing that. There's nothing greater than your teenagers knowing that even though you're not so much interested in what they're interested in, you want to learn about it because they are interested about it. That's the incarnation message. And so if you have a teenager and they're interested in a certain kind of sport, go play that sport with them, even if you have no interest in it. My dad grew up in Peru. I mean, he barely had enough food to eat as a little child. There was no teams and sports. I mean, that's the kind of places where you send basketballs and soccer balls as gifts from missionaries, you know, and a whole village gets one soccer ball and they pop it in about 2 days and they'll never see a soccer ball or basketball in another 5 years. That's the kind of place my father grew up. But I grew up in Southern California playing basketball and, you know, watching the Lakers on TV. And so my dad saw that I had an interest in basketball. You know what he did for me? He poured cement in the backyard where my mom wanted bushes and flowers, and he put up my own basketball court there. And he would go out when I played, and he would say, "I'm going to guard you." And I would laugh because he was terrible at it, and I would always beat him. But he was out there playing with me, pushing me around, laughing, having a good time. He had no interest in basketball, but he had a great interest in Stephen. And so the incarnation message is that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So identify with the interest of your teenager, just like Jesus. And part of that has to do by remembering to spend quality time together. You know the famous verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the sun. If there's ever a time or a season that you need to dedicate to your children, it is the teenage years. They need time with you. They need to spend time with you. And if you have multiple children, you need to spend time individually with those multiple children. How many of you have heard about the Wesley family, that the children, John and his brother, founded the Methodist Church? Do you guys remember? Heard stories about that family? Well, their mother was Susanna Wesley, and she had about 7 or 8 kids, but she had a practice that every week she would spend at least 1 hour of individual time with each of her children. She would have a date with them, and she would spend quality alone time with them, spending time with her children. One of the best places to spend family time is family worship. I'm not even going to ask you out loud. How many of you do family worship? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. I'm a little scared. How many of you do family worship daily? How many of you know that your children look forward to that time? They look forward to that time. And when they become teenagers, they become a little rebellious, but they are rebellious, but they still love family time, worship time. I remember my extended family, every Saturday night, the whole family would gather for dinner at my aunt's house, and all my cousins and all my aunts and everybody was there, and the sun would set and it was time to do family worship. And as we were kids, we'd all rush to family worship. It was our favorite time. But my cousin became a teenager first. And I remember that first Sabbath when we all gathered and there was someone missing. It was so awkward. You know, the whole family was there, and there's someone missing, my oldest cousin. And we're all looking around, and finally, my innocence, I ask, where's my cousin at? He's in his room. Why isn't he here? He doesn't want to do worship. Oh, it was like the most terrible thing that happened. What do? He doesn't want to do worship anymore. Well, let me give you a suggestion. Family time is important. Worship time is important. I heard this is what one parent did when his teenager didn't want to do worship. He went with his wife and other child, and they did worship in front of the closed door of their teenager. And their teenager had closed the door, but they were sitting there on the floor in front of his door, singing hymns, praying for him, and reading the scriptures. Before no time, that teenager came out. Family time is important because it shows that we love each other. Time equals love in many cases. And so we need to remember that quality time is important. Now let me move to one that maybe a lot of people don't like to think about. Discipline your teenager wisely. You guys believe in discipline? Amen. Amen. The teenagers are not saying amen. You notice that? They're not going to say amen. Well, what is discipline? I would say that discipline is a balance of freedoms and limits. Balance of freedom and limits. So freedoms are found in what Jesus, God the Creator, did to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. What was the freedom? Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That was all the trees of the garden, including the tree of life. So all this freedom is yours. But there was also a limit. The next verse, verse 17, says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So does God believe in freedoms and limits? Yes or no? Yes, he does. But he also believes that when limits are violated, discipline should be administered. So what happens? There's two methods of discipline when limits are violated. One is consequences. They can be natural or they could be logical. What is a natural consequence as a discipline? I remember having some teenage friends who got pulled over by the cops, and inside their car, they found some bottles of alcohol. They were underage. Guess where they ended up that night? They ended up in jail. And they, who do they call? The parents. And I remember one of my friends being so mad at his dad because you know what his dad said? Keep them there. Now, that's a consequence, but is it natural or is it logical? It's natural, right? It's the parents don't intervene, and I'm going to let you deal with the consequences of your own actions. Now, another one is consequences that are logical. Consequences that are logical are when you do something and the parent intervenes to give you a consequence. And so a boy could be playing, and the parent says, don't play baseball, and hit the ball in that direction, but they don't listen, and they hit the baseball, and the baseball goes flying in the air, and it hits the neighbor's window. Now what do you have to do? You have to pay for it. But guess who's going to pay? The parent says, you're going to pay for it. You have to go work and cut grass for the whole summer to pay for this. So that's a consequence, but it's not natural. It's logical. The parent has intervened. So maybe you could use this, because God also believes in consequences. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9 to 10, he tells David there, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Now therefore, that's a consequence, the sword shall never depart from your house. Consequences. The second one is restriction of privileges. Withholding a privilege because of you breaking a limit. Numbers chapter 20, verse 11 to 12, Moses was disciplined in this way. You shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. What did Moses do? Hit that rock twice, right? And what did that rock represent? Jesus, who died for us and gave us life once. He didn't need to die two times or three times. And so this was a consequence, but it was a restriction of privileges. So discipline your teenager. But when you discipline your teenager, never forget that they have to know that you love them unconditionally. What is conditional love? Conditional love says, I love you when you are good. Unconditional love says, I love you whether your behavior is good or bad. I dislike what you do, but I still love you. And nothing you do can make me stop loving you. I love you as God loved me unconditionally. If God loves you unconditionally, shouldn't you love others unconditionally? Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 tells us, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, an everlasting love. Now, 7 and 8 will be our last points, and this is important. When disappointed, get up and move forward. As a parent, many times things will go wrong, and you will feel like failures, and you'll ask yourself the question, where did I go wrong? Maybe you'll have many sleepless nights thinking about the actions of your children, but you have to remember that you are only the coaches, and the players have full responsibility for their behaviors. And so my advice is when things go wrong, don't forget to move forward. Turn to the Lord. Proverbs 18 verse 10 tells us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and is safe. How do you move forward? Turn to the Lord. Get support from family, friends, or professionals. Don't forget to protect your marriage. Many marriages have been broken, have been led to divorce because a teenager's actions has led to grief or guilt that overwhelms and destroys the marriage. You know, this is the advice that David had when he had a rebellious son. David had a hard time with a son and things went wrong. What was the name of that son? Absalom. Absalom was not a good son. Things went wrong. Number one, what did he do? He tried to kill his father. He took his kingdom from him. He even slept with his concubines. I mean, he was doing everything that a son should not do. The greatest betrayals that you could do to a father, he did. And the Bible tells us that Absalom died He was killed by the army of David. And when David heard the news, he was despondent, crying. And the armies of David had fought the armies of Absalom, and the armies of David were coming back rejoicing that they had won the battle. And here they found David crying and screaming for my son, my son. But David needed to keep moving forward because he still had a kingdom and a people to rule. And 2 Samuel tells us that he was given the advice, get up. Now therefore rise and go forth. And the Bible tells us, then the king arose. Friends, when disappointed, get up and move forward. And finally, we end with this one. Never forget to be an intercessor, a prayer intercessor for your children, especially for your teenagers. Pray without ceasing. And isn't that the truth when it comes to teenagers? Isn't that the truth that they need constant prayer? Abraham prayed for his children. Job, when his children went out to party, he was praying and offering sacrifices for them. Jesus, on Mount Gethsemane, was praying, interceding for us. We need to pray like never before for our teenagers. In moments of success, keep praying. In hours of failure, keep praying. You have to trust God's power because he's able to save to the uttermost. Don't lose hope, according to Hebrews 7, verse 25. And you have to trust not only God's power, but God's love for your teenager because he died for them. Use these double twin verses, Psalms 56, verse 3, and Isaiah 12, verse 2. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you, and I will trust and not be afraid. Friends, our teenagers need us. They need parents who will follow biblical principles. They need parents in the church, spiritual parents. They need our help while they're going from children to adults. They need a family. They need a what? A family in the home and a family in the church. Natalie Carson of Colorado was 19 years old. She was turning 20 on June 10th. She usually slept right through her birthday. But for this birthday, she wanted something special. So she put an ad on Craigslist. The title of her ad was this: young female college student looking to rent family for birthday. Young female college student looking to rent family for birthday. And this is what her ad said. Hi, I am currently a young female college student looking to rent a family that I can spend time with on my birthday in a few weeks. I aged out of foster care and I since was never adopted. I don't have a family to spend holidays or my birthdays with. I was placed in foster care after being severely abused by my parents, so spending time with my biological parents is not an option. I am not a weirdo or anything. I just want one day that I can feel important and special, and like I matter, even if I really don't. I have never had a good birthday, so I figured why not this birthday? I am not looking for any monetary support as I also work. I can pay $8 an hour. $8 an hour to rent a family, to feel loved and cared for. Friends, maybe there's someone in our congregation who feels that way today. Maybe there's a teenager. Maybe you have been a teenager and you felt that you don't have anyone who loves you. Friends, as parents, we need to love like Jesus. As a church, we need to love like Jesus. And we need to take these teenagers under our arms and wings and facilitate them as they become adults who love and follow Jesus. So who's up for the challenge? Many times we run away from teenagers, but who wants to run to the teenagers so that this will never be the case of someone here in our church? Is there someone who wants to be a spiritual parent to a teenager or wants to be a better parent to the teenagers they have? Would you raise your hand at this moment? God bless you. God bless you, family. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for those you have brought under our care in this church, for our teenagers, Lord. Thank you so much that you got me through my teenage years. And Father, that you facilitated through godly people, me becoming someone who loves and cares and follows you. We pray the same for all our teenagers here and our children who will one day be teenagers. Bless adults who have struggled through their teenage years, and maybe they're still dealing with issues that have come from their teenage years. Lord, I pray that today's message has been an encouragement to them. And I pray for those who can be spiritual parents and who are parents of teenagers. Help us, give us wisdom. We need your wisdom, Lord. And this I ask in your holy name. Amen.